But I really do feel for our service men and women who serve in the line of duty. Many of those who serve come back to this country. They are physically alive, but their bodies will never be the same. Some of them suffer deep emotional trauma. Some of them have a loss of limb. It affects their immediate family and their extended families, and ultimately it affects all of us. But as I listened to the news account of what had happened in Chattanooga, and a few days later I saw the escorts of the bodies of those men being taken to different places, my heart just cried out to do something. Well, I really don't know what to do. But I thought it would be appropriate today that we should have prayer for those men's families. That's the least that we should be able to do as a church. It also moved me in a direction of study this past week about persecution and martyrdom. And I think you will enjoy the results of that study, but to please God, I want us to have prayer for the families of those men who were killed in Chattanooga. And I asked Esther earlier if she would be willing to have that prayer. Would you stand? I'm going to ask the elders on the platform to stand beside Esther, and she's going to have our prayer.
Heavenly Father, we come before you now to give tribute to those who have given their life in the line of duty, protecting us as American citizens. We know, dear Lord, in the song that was just sung, there was one little phrase that caught my attention where it said, "The storms of life are on this earth about us." And Lord, you have said that in the last days, perilous times would come. We're there. Men's hearts failing them for fear. People don't know whether to go into stores in big crowds. They don't know whether to go into movie theaters. They don't know where to go into big, large groups anywhere. Our military personnel are especially targeted. People don't know, and they get up to go to work in the morning, whether they'll come home that evening. Truly, our hearts do fail us for fear. Right here on our own soil, Father, in our own backyard, we see military troops riding military vehicles riding up and down the streets of Chattanooga to secure that city. Who would have ever thought that it would come to this? And Father, right now we want to ask for a special blessing on the families of Carson Holmquist, David Wyatt, Skip Wells, Thomas Sullivan, Randall Smith. Oh, Father God, we ask that thou wouldst bring blessing, peace, and comfort to these families. May they know, dear Father, that while it was their particular loved ones that suffered at the hand of this shooter, we don't always understand why, and we don't know when it's our time. But, dear Father, we pray that you would bring blessings upon them, that they might realize that you know why it was their loved one, and that you can bring a greater good from it. And this is what we pray, Father, that they might be comforted by the knowledge that they have given their all in the line of duty, which would make them very, very happy, each and every one of them, to know that. And that there is a reason over and above it. And Lord, we ask that each one of us here, if it should come to us and come to our time, let us all willingly stand up and give our life for thy name's sake. We ask this in Jesus' dear name. Amen.
If we were to go down the long list of those who have given their all, it would probably involve millions of names. In a Christian perspective, it's a very long story also. Persecution and martyrdom take us all the way back to the Garden of Eden, a very strange place for it all to take place. But beginning with the entrance of sin has always come an atrocity toward someone else. And so I just want to remind you today of some names of those who have been persecuted, and the names of some who have been martyred. And we're not going to have a gruesome, gross message today. But I think it moves us to be very appreciative and thankful of the life that we have right now. Because life is so fragile and life is so unpredictable. I think of the story of Cain and Abel. And as we talk of martyrdom, not every murder produces someone who is a martyr. But very often in religious history, that is the way that it goes. I think Abel would be the first martyr, if you please. Persecuted, yes, somewhat by his brother, but also unpredictably killed. Think about Elijah. And there was one woman in particular who just had a death decree for Elijah, and that was Jezebel. He had to run and hide under her persecution. I think of Moses. In Exodus 17:4, he's crying out to God, and he says, God, what am I going to do? These people are wanting to stone me. I think of David suffering under persecution. Psalms 31:13. He's praying, God, deliver me from those who would kill me and take my life. Then there's the whole book of Job, telling his story. Very industrious, very religious. Everything seems to be wonderfully perfect in his life, and suddenly it's all taken away. Then there's the story of Daniel. Prays three times a day. He's persecuted for it. Cast into the den of lions. Darius tries to change the law, but it cannot be changed. And while we would be in the book of Daniel, we would also be talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those three young men who were persecuted because of their faith. Not willing to break one of those commandments of God that said, thou shalt not bow thyself down to an idol. Our mind is thrilled with the story of Esther. Young lady raised by her uncle, but she becomes queen of the kingdom. Her whole nation of people comes under extreme persecution. And I learned of someone new that I never thought about persecution, and that's Lazarus. In John 12:10, the New Testament says that they plotted to murder Lazarus. So there's a lot of illustrations about men and women who were persecuted because of their faith. Let's talk about a few martyrs. I started with Cain and Abel. Oh, it's an awful thing to kill your own brother. Even more awful to be killed by your own brother. Jezebel, the same one that persecuted Elijah, killed all of those prophets, remember that? How about Isaiah, great prophet that we love to read about, being placed in a hollow log and then sawed into because of his faith? Think about Stephen and his record in the book of Acts, chapters 6 and 7. As the stones begin to hit Stephen, he cries out before God and he says, into your hands I place my spirit. Esther read the story of John the Baptist. And Jesus had said, there's no prophet greater than John. And yet his life is taken by the whim of a young girl participating in a drunken party. Acts chapter 12 and verse 2 gives us the name of somebody else by the name of James, who was the brother of John. They killed James. And then Revelation 2:13 surprises us with a name we don't know much about. His name is Antipas. But someday on the great day of the resurrection, that man will hear the words of Jesus, maybe even like recorded in the book of Revelation, you have been my good and faithful servant, even unto death. So we have a long, interesting story of men and women who were under persecution, and then men and women who have given their all for the cause of the gospel. Turn with me to a text in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. It is true that news did not pass as quickly then as it does today with our modern technology, but news did move quickly. He writes this about the history of persecution and martyrdom. Hebrews 11, beginning with verse 32. This is part of the great chapter on faith. It would do you well to read it every day. But he says in verse 32, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms and worked righteousness and obtained promises and stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of their weakness were made strong. They became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women who received their dead to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings and of chains and imprisonment." Notice verse 37 with me, please. "They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. The story of persecution and martyrdom brings out a unique character of God Almighty. God does not always work a miracle to save His servant. You wish you knew what the motives are that God uses. And so do I. But I can promise you one thing. God's ways are always the best ways. And the whole story here in Hebrews 11 and Hebrews 12, in presenting the chapters on faith, it is supposed to move us to that deep belief. That is probably one of the deepest beliefs and Christian values that a person can have. A value that says, be faithful to God when you're looking death straight in the face. If you are looking at the gallows, or if you are looking into the mouth of lions, it's all the same. As a servant of God, you are under His control. I wish we had opportunity to really study the Reformation the way it should be studied. And we may just do that sometime. But there's tremendous stories that would strengthen your faith. Stories about the Waldensian people. Or of John Huss. Many of you have watched the movie about John Huss. Well, it was in this month, July the 16th is what I read this week, when for his faith and his writings and his desire to stand for the doctrine of Scripture, John Huss is burned at the stake. But as the fires begin to be lit, John Huss began to sing. What a tremendous example. He began to sing, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. You have the story of John Calvin and Zwingli and Martin Luther and thousands of others whose names will never be known in the history of man, but God knows who they are. I was reading from a website called Open Doors USA. And I asked Tim about this earlier this morning. I wrote down a quote from that website. It says, Christian persecution reached historic levels in 2014 with approximately 100 million Christians facing dire consequences for merely practicing their religion. And our resident missionary here says that figure is probably a little low. Now just think of it. Right now, today, as we grumble about all kinds of different things, over 100 million Christians are living under the threat of persecution and death. I think we should be thankful. It should generate a desire in our heart to praise God every morning that we're able to live and to breathe and to preserve our identity as a Christian. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, I find a very interesting text that I want to close with today. It says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, that is not the best psychological reason to motivate someone to become a Christian, is it? Come on, choose to be faithful to God, and you are going to suffer persecution. That's not a good motivator. I tell you what is a good motivator. It is the story of Jesus Christ. The one who was persecuted and became a martyr and was murdered. He didn't deserve it. But he did that to ultimately bring immortality and redemption to all of mankind. I wish I knew her name. It happened on a Sabbath, just like this. And probably with personalities just like you have. A different time, a different place. Circumstances very similar to what's represented here today. Except for 18 years, the Bible says, this lady had been bound or chained, persecuted, imprisoned by Satan. It was on a Sabbath, just like this. Down near the church, down near the temple, as I understand it. He calls her a woman of Abraham. And Jesus just simply reaches out and speaking the words to her, be loosed. Be set free. Be healed. All the demons in the universe commissioned toward that lady had to flee away. And she was able to strengthen up her body and stand tall and straight and be perfectly whole again. I don't know about you, but I really want Jesus to come. There are times ahead of us that certainly I cannot predict. But as someone has said, we've read the last page in the book of Revelation and God's people win. I want us to have a faith that lets us be steadfast and strong whether we are being persecuted or whether our lives are about to be taken.